to look at last Sunday in regards to this passage in chapter 4. We saw what proper spirit-controlled unity looks like in the church and what it ought to look like in our church, in our community. But now Paul is going to go back and address this issue of walking worthy again. He's going to urge his readers, again in this walking action. And he's going to give us more details. His message is rooted in his close relationship with God and with Jesus' authority. And it's tied back to his earlier admonition to walk worthy. Now he's going to explain further what that should, and first of all, that shouldn't look like. So the topic today, the title is Walk in the Knowledge of Christ. The more we know of Jesus, and the more we experience his power through the Spirit, the more we can walk worthy. Let's read this passage together, starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not learned so Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, in true holiness. Lord, help us to see in a more and understand more of the details of what it means to walk worthy, that you don't just give us a statement, walk worthy of your calling, and then leave us to guess what that means. But thank you that we have more of an idea, that you now make it clear, Paul makes it clear in this letter, that it is spiritual maturity, that it is spiritual growth, that we walk worthy when we're growing in our knowledge of Jesus and in our power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to be encouraged in that, and help us to make a commitment again to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to the Spirit's work, that we may grow in spiritual maturity and really, truly walk worthy of our calling. We need your help for that, and we pray for that, and for understanding now, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walk in the knowledge of Christ. And we're going to see here, first of all, that our walk should not reflect our former sin nature. There are things that our walk should reflect. We'll see that in a little bit. But the first thing that Paul's going to point out, very important, is what our walk should not reflect. Walking worthy does not look like this. And he's going to give us a very dark, actually, picture, a reminder of how we used to walk before we were saved, and how we should never want to return or to reflect that old way any longer. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and again, this is expanding on what he has said earlier, walking worthy of God's calling. And he says, I testify in the Lord. I'm giving testimony that you need to hear. I'm urging you again to listen. And he's saying here, in the Lord. And he's saying, this isn't a message. When he says in the Lord, he's basically saying, this isn't a message that I have come up with, but it's rooted in my close relationship with the Lord, with Christ. I'm in the Lord. And I have the authority of Jesus then to remind you of these things. So Paul's basically saying, pay attention. This is something Jesus wants me to emphasize to you. And first of all, he wants to show that our lives shouldn't reflect spiritual emptiness, that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, or we would say a better description of this, the futility, the emptiness of their mind. Now, as we read that, don't be offended. Because as you're reading that, you might say, well, Pastor Brock, I'm a Gentile. And you're a Gentile too. So is he, you know, doing a not so subtle criticism of all of us? Well, no, he's not, obviously. Again, this was a common Jewish understanding that was common at this time. When he's referring to Gentiles, he's referring to pagan Gentiles who have rejected God and followed after the things of the world. And so they're walking after the things of the world and not after the things of God. And because then they're walking in that way, they are walking in emptiness or futility. And their walk then should not in any way resemble the believer's walk at all. Our walk, as we're called to walk worthy, should not resemble the way that unbelievers live their lives. Because as Paul says here, they're living in the futility of their mind. Their goals and directions for their lives of unbelievers who have rejected God are ultimately empty. They have no ultimate purpose. Can you imagine someone just wandering around aimlessly, not having any purpose? Maybe you know somebody that you think kind of acts that way. Maybe you have a coworker on the job that seems that when they get to work, they're not really dedicated to the company, and they're just kind of doing whatever they have to do, but they don't even know a lot of times what they're supposed to be doing, and they really don't want to know, and they just kind of wander around aimlessly. Maybe a picture is coming to mind of somebody who, you know, just doesn't take life seriously and just kind of takes whatever life brings them, walking aimlessly without purpose. Or folks, in a much more serious sense, all unbelievers who have rejected Christ are wandering aimlessly in life for their own purposes. How can that be? Because they're disconnected from the only true purpose in life. What is that? Glorifying God. Our purpose as believers and ultimately in our walking worthy is that we're supposed to be honoring and glorifying God with our lives. Well, unbelievers have no concern or desire for that. So they don't know the one true goal for life, and they're wandering around aimlessly without purpose. Their lives are empty, futile in their minds. Now, I'm going to give some of you that are a little more mature a little bit of a warning here. I'm going to give an illustration here that has to do with video games. So forgive me, but it is a good illustration. Some of the video games that my boys play, we're very careful about this. We have specific times that they play video games, and we try to make sure that it's confined to a specific time frame. And then, okay, now you need to balance this out with reading and all of this. But we do feel like at times we monitor the games. I've looked at them. It's okay to play these different games. And one game they like to play, some of you may have heard of this, is Minecraft. Some of you younger guys, ladies, understand that. And this is something where you can build different worlds and build all kinds of homes and build like your own life and interaction with other people. And it's pretty interesting. A lot of my boys enjoy this, and they'll, after working hard on these different worlds that they've created, they'll come to me, "Look at this, Dad. Isn't this cool?" And they'll have their own sleeping quarters and their own house, and then connected to their houses, their own roller coaster is how they get down to the ground. And, you know, then they'll show me all the creatures. But one of the interesting things in the midst of all of this, and I'll, you know, since I haven't spent a lot of time working on it, I'll try to act as interested as I am. Wow, that's really neat. What's this empty room? And what's this over here? You know what? But I'm excited for them. They're excited about it. But the one thing that's interesting about this game, and they play this in a specific mode that's called creative mode. And that means if there are any enemies or adversaries that they can't hurt you, they're just there. I'm not sure why they're there in creative mode, but these creatures walk around aimlessly throughout their world, and they'll be showing me different things, and all of a sudden this really ugly creature will just walk by. I'm like, what is that? Oh, that's a zombie, or that's a, you know, something or else, something weird. I'm like, what are they doing there? Oh, I don't know, they just walk around. And then in the next room there'll be a chicken, or there'll be some sort of strange animal. I'm like, guys, what's the purpose of this? Oh, they just kind of wander around, and there's really, they can't hurt me because I'm in creative mode. Oh, okay, all right. So you have these creatures that just in these worlds wander around aimlessly. They have no purpose. Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought, in a sense, what a great picture of believers, unbelievers in the world walking around. They think they have purpose. They're focused on themselves, whatever I can do to make my life better. But folks, they've missed the ultimate purpose, and therefore their lives are empty. Everything they do is futile. And the believer's life should in no way reflect that. People ought to know that Christians, that the church has a purpose. And we ought to be dedicated to that purpose. People ought to know that there's something going on, that we want to glorify our God and testify of him in our lives. So this should never be our testimony. And Paul is going to continue on here in verse 18 and 19 and give us an even darker picture as a reminder of what we used to be and what we should not reflect in our lives, in our current testimony of a new life in Christ. Verses 18 and 19, our lives should not reflect as well spiritual hardness. And verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. Let's take each of those and explain. Having their understanding darkened. To understand here is the capacity to think, plan, and make moral judgments and lifestyle choices. It is our reasoning processes that we use every day. Every decision that we make is based on an understanding that we have. The believer's understanding comes from God's word, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But the Gentiles' reasoning process and all then the choices that they make and what they do are darkened. They walk in darkness. They can't see. Everything that they do is in the dark. Well, how did that happen? Because they're disconnected from God's truth and are walking around, like we said a minute ago, in emptiness. And because they're disconnected from the truth of God's word, their understanding on how to live the reality of life is darkened. People, they accuse Christians of not living in the real world. Have you ever been told that? Believers, Christians, they might throw in religious people. They just don't understand reality and how hard life is. Well, folks, you may hear that, but don't be discouraged by that. The right response is actually, we are the only ones that truly understand reality. We know reality. Believers' understanding is darkened. They can't understand the reality of our purpose in glorifying God and the reality of their need for Jesus Christ. They're the ones that aren't living in reality, that are living in darkness and stumbling around. They're the ones that don't have the right understanding. They're walking around with empty lies. And if you've ever talked to someone who doesn't know Christ for very long, you'll see that. You'll see their lives are empty. You'll see there's a hole there, a hole that God intended for worship to him to fill, their need for Christ. And you'll sense that. They're wandering around aimlessly. Their understanding is darkened. You know, this is also the opposite picture of the illumination that the gospel, that God's word says that we receive as believers through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about illumination in just a minute. But that is the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us in order to understand God's word and understand our purpose. And it literally lightens up our lives, helps us to understand, sheds light on what we're supposed to be doing as God's children. Well, the unbeliever doesn't have that light. They're the opposite. They walk around constantly in darkness. Well, the second aspect of this, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. What does it mean to be alienated? It's the opposite, really, again, of being reconciled to God. We as believers, we have been made, that we're far off, have been made near. Remember Paul saying that? But for the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they are still disconnected from God. They're separated. They're cut off from the new spiritual life, the spiritual life that God gives. Folks, I don't mean to be too sobering here, but if you've ever watched a family member that you know is passing away, and it's just a matter of time. And some people refer to that as just one long death watch until they finally pass away because their body just can't maintain life any longer. It's a sobering, sad, difficult thing to have to go through. But because unbelievers, those that have rejected God, have not been connected to the life, folks, unbelievers are really walking one long eternal death watch. It's only a matter of time before they experience eternal spiritual death because they're alienated. They're cut off from the life of God. Why? How can they be cut off? Because of ignorance. That is, they are ignorant of God's truth and His will. They've rejected God. And don't think this ignorance then in some way makes them not culpable. If you've ever dealt with children, with young people, sooner or later you'll hear something like, why didn't you get this done, this thing, that this a project or this assignment, chore that I gave you to do? And sometimes the answer will be, I didn't hear you. I didn't know. Of course, the right parent response is, well, that's not a good enough excuse. I was clear about this. Daddy or mommy heard me say this to you as well. There's really no excuse for you being ignorant in this. You should have known. Now, there's some times where they don't hear. We understand that. But in this, these believers don't get a pass, or unbelievers don't get a pass because they're ignorant. They're still culpable. They're without excuse because at some point they've rejected the truth of God's word. And if you've ever seen folks that have rejected God and are following all kinds of different philosophies and thinking, worldly thinking, evolution, or all kinds of different things, you'll see that their attitude many times is when they come up against something that they can't explain and they're following some other philosophy or false truth other than the gospel or God's word, many times they'll talk like this. Well, whatever the answer is, it can't be the church. It can't be God's word. It can't be God. And so there must be some other answer. There must be something else. If they don't say that many times, they'll act that way. They'll live their lives out that way. Maybe you've seen or talked to somebody that way. It can't be anything to do with God. Because why? I don't believe in God. I've rejected God. They don't have the knowledge of God, of Jesus, that they need to have to walk in a right way because they've rejected God. They've refused to consider the way to spiritual life through Jesus Christ. Now, another aspect of this as well in this verse, it says, because of the blindness, the King James has the word blindness of their heart. Really, that word blindness is not a very helpful or best translation of that word. It really is a word for hardness, not blindness. And these folks that it's describing here have hardened themselves. This is actually a Greek word that was used for a medical description of a hardening or thickening of the bone, like in fractures. And transfer that to the practical nature of what Paul's talking about. It means to make insensitive. And it here refers to the individuals, the hardness of each of their hearts. In other words, unbelievers, those that have rejected God, have hardened themselves to God's truth and His will. Their past feeling. And Paul is going to continue to describe this now in verse 19. Let's continue to look. Who being past feeling? In other words, you could describe this as they have become callous. And they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, that's a big, long King James word. It's basically sensuality. In some contexts, it can refer specifically to immorality. In this context, it refers to all kinds of evil work and sensuality. To work all uncleanness with greediness, or to greedily practice every kind of impurity. And this is where this description of how unbelievers live gets really dark. Right? As he describes this, that first description there in verse 19 is the idea of being past feeling and refers to the loss of feeling of shame, to lose all sensitivity of shame, to become callous, hardened, no sense of pain. You know, there are people in a physical sense that have a condition where they literally cannot feel pain. It's called congenital insensitivity to pain, or easy way to remember is SIP. And one doctor described his SIP patients this way. He was in the UK. Of the SIP patients I have worked with in the UK, so many of the males have killed themselves by their late 20s by doing ridiculously dangerous things not restrained by pain, says Dr. Geoff Woods. Well, that's a horrible description, but folks, what a helpful parallel to what Paul is describing here is people that are literally insensitive to spiritual pain and do whatever they want to do heading towards spiritual death because they're calloused, because they're hardened. Unbelievers are also, it talks about here, have given themselves over to all kinds of sensuality. They're unrestrained in immoral attitudes and behaviors. They don't restrain themselves from anything that they want to do. They pursue sin, the picture is here, with reckless abandon. Whatever my heart, my sinful heart craves, that's what I'm going to follow. That's what I'm going to do. And then to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is, again, another horrible picture here, but actually describing someone who's greedy, who's never satisfied with the amount of sin that they're involved in, and greedy to be involved in as much as they can, almost an insatiable desire for all kinds of uncleanness. What a dark, horrible picture. And folks, let's not forget, though, that that was all of us before Jesus' grace provided us salvation when we put our faith and trust in him. We all had that insatiable desire for what was wrong, and we're greedy to do wrong. But Paul says, not anymore. That shouldn't be named. That shouldn't be reflected in the life of a Christian. An article that I read a couple years ago really has always stood out in my mind. It was one of the more disturbing news articles that I'd ever read. And I don't remember. It was a major publication, and it was chronicling the issue of abortion. And it was describing a young lady. I think it was actually it was a middle-aged lady who was a feminist. And she was in a relationship with a boyfriend and ended up getting pregnant. And the whole article was how she very methodically and without real concern made the decision that she was going, and they found out, they did a sonogram, they found out that she was carrying twins. And she talked with her boyfriend and just realized, look, we don't have the money, we're not financially able to take care of two. And so we need to get rid of one. And she made this calculating, and there was no remorse, there was no concern. Even as she was ready to have the abortion, even her boyfriend questioned, should we really be doing this? She said, of course, we can't afford to. And one of the children was aborted and was lost, and his life was ended. And she was looking back in this article, there was no remorse. And she coldly looked at the situation and said, my life is a good life. I've got my child. I'm thankful with that. Couldn't have done the other one. I am satisfied with my choice. The cold, calculating hardness of those who have rejected God. In one sense or another, that's all unbelievers. Folks, that cold-hearted hardness against God should never once be reflected in a believer's life, and Paul's saying here. But rather, let's turn from that dark picture. Let's commit that no, in my life, that I won't be a reflection of that kind of passion towards evil and cold-heartedness toward God. But my life, rather, will reflect my walk, will reflect my new life in Jesus Christ. And first of all, our lives should reflect the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Paul turns from this dark picture and says, but you believers in Ephesus, you believers in the current church, even today, you have not learned that in Christ. And then verse 21, if so being that you have heard him and have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, you've not been taught to act that way. That should not reflect your life in Christ. This is not what we have learned in accepting Christ in his work with all of its implications for our life. Literally, he's saying here, this is not how our minds have been directed. No, when we accepted Christ and we had the Holy Spirit enter us and is guiding us, the knowledge of Jesus that we're learning is directing us in a new way and should not reflect the way of the Gentiles, the way of the unbeliever any longer. You know better, is what Jesus is saying here. It's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can get to know him better in this way. And then Rick was actually very helpful as he was reading the scripture. It kind of saves me from having to go into long explanation. Paul is talking about verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, he's not questioning that. He's saying since this has happened, because Paul knows that they're being taught Christ. And remember, last week we talked about the gifts that God had given, that Jesus, had given to the church, and those were leaders that would teach them further in Christ. So Paul says, you're being taught. God, Jesus has given you the gifts of your leadership. You're being taught. You're learning more about Jesus Christ. And I know that. So your lives need to reflect that. It's interesting. You ever thought about this? It's only in Christianity that you get to know the Savior in a personal way. All other religions and cults, you're basically learning historical biographies. They're all dead. Can't have a relationship with them. But when we talk about knowing Jesus more, he has been raised from the dead. He's resurrected. And we are the only followers that can know him in a personal relationship. And we should know him. And it says here, as the truth is in Jesus, Jesus is the embodiment of all truth. You want to know what truth is, what it looks like? Look to Jesus. Follow his truth in his word. Jesus is the embodiment of that truth. And now Paul is going to give us the process for what walking worthy is going to look like. And it's going to talk about, it's going to reflect something called progressive sanctification, which is throughout our lives as believers and as the church, we are growing to reflect more of Jesus Christ and what that process looks like. That it's a progressive process. It's not something that will be completed in this life. One day in eternity, it will be. We'll be glorified and that process will be complete. But in our lives now, this is an ongoing process of personal sanctification, and that's going to describe what walking worthy is like. I'm going to be reading a number of quotes from a book that I was introduced to, 20 years ago. And you guys, I'm sure most of you are aware of this book and have read it yourself. But 20 years ago, I was involved in ministry, and yet I still had a mindset that was not biblical. And that was along the lines of, you know what, I'm saved. And I know that God has steered me, it looks like, possibly toward future ministry goals. But really, my Christian life doesn't have any specific direction that I can find in Scripture. It's just kind of serve God the best you can, do the best you can, and one day Jesus is going to return, and then we all get to be in heaven. Well, unfortunately, a lot of Christians live their lives that way, just kind of wait until Jesus returns. But folks, Paul is going to describe a process here. We don't get to take that thinking. We don't get that choice in just waiting around. But God does have a specific plan for our lives. It's his personal sanctification. And my pastor introduced me to a book. Now, this isn't Bible, but you guys know this. This is filled with Bible, and that's one of the reasons it's been so effective in my life. That's a book called Change Into His Image by Dr. Berg, God's Plan for Transforming Your Life. And this book basically follows the next three verses that we're going to be looking at in describing that God does have things that he wants you to accomplish and a plan for your life, and that's looking more like Jesus Christ. And as I read through that and realized what Scripture said, I was convicted and encouraged that, wow, God is interested in the details of my life. He does want to help me to grow. He hasn't just left me here to be on my own until he returns. But no, he has a plan, a process for me. And folks, God has a plan and process for you too. And the first part of that, actually, I'll give you one quote here right now from Dr. Berg, author of that book. Sanctification has been designed by God to be a cooperative venture between God and us. And that's a good description of sanctification. Because as we see here in the end, our lives should reflect the Spirit's work in us. Let's look at verse 22. That you put off, this is the process you're supposed to be learning in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Another way that could be translated is this. I think this is helpful. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What does putting off the old self mean? It's living in the reality that the old man is dead. In Romans, we find that our sin nature, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, is dead. The old man has been killed. He's dead, and he has no more. He should have more influence in our lives, live their lives any longer. And that is described there in the end of verse 22, corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's kind of a summary of all that Paul has talked about in those earlier verses about the walk of unbelievers. And he's saying we should be putting that off. We're dead to that old way of life. It shouldn't be reflected in our lives at all. Dr. Berg has this quote, although technically the old man, all that we were before salvation, has been crucified with Christ, and sin's absolute rule over us has been broken, we still possess, this is key, a residual effect of the old man, even after salvation. In other words, we still have an indwelling principle of sin that corrupts every part of us. Paul sometimes calls it the flesh. And it is in constant conflict with the Spirit of God. Have you ever sensed that conflict in your own heart? You know the Spirit wants you to do something, but you're saying, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And that's that remnant of the old man who has died that still has influence. That conflict represents everything within us that attempts to make life work apart from God. Whenever you're trying to make your life work apart from God, you know you're giving in to the flesh, to the sin, and you don't have to. The old man, the old self, is dead, and we don't have to. We can put off then the remnants, this idea of putting off clothes that we don't need anymore. You know, all of us, especially us guys, are guilty a lot of times of holding on to a shirt that was one of our favorite shirts, our lucky shirt, and we don't want to ever get rid of it. I've got too many of those, and my wife reminds me of that. It can be in tatters. It can have holes in it, but no, don't get rid of that shirt. It has too many memories. She's like, okay, but just don't wear it. Please, not out in public. Okay, but it's my shirt. Well, that's like Christians hanging on to the old life, and Paul's saying, get rid of it. It stinks. It's awful. Didn't you just read that description I gave you of that life? Don't hang on to it any longer. But instead, and by the way, Tozier, you guys, many of you have told me you've read A.W. Tozier, a great man that wrote many things. He called this the bent towards self-assertion. I think that's very helpful as well. But then he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, what does that refer to? That's the renewal process of the Holy Spirit in your thinking, which is no longer in the dark. As believers, we don't get the excuse of, well, I didn't know that. I was ignorant about that. No, we don't live in the dark any longer. So live as those that have access to the light, the illuminating process of the Holy Spirit in your thinking. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 describes this. I'll just read it to you. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, that means without obstacle, we can now behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's what the name, that's how the name of this book was based on, was that word, that verse. Dr. Berg says here, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are changed when we are exposed to God with an open or unveiled face. We have an unobstructed view of his truth. We're not in darkness anymore. Paul is saying that no one who is exposed to the glories of God as they are revealed by God's Spirit through scriptures will ever remain the same again. It's not possible. God's Spirit, though, must personally show us the realities of God to that man as he ponders the scriptures. And that's what the process of illumination is. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind as we're reading God's word. The Holy Spirit is helping us to understand. And then finally, the last part of this process is we put it into play practically in our lives. And that last verse, 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new self, which after, you could say, the likeness of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting on the new self, then, is reflecting more and more of the righteousness and the holy character of Jesus that it talks about there in the end. How are we doing in that? We have Jesus' righteousness. When we're saved, we have that imputed or put to our account. Living that out is a continual practice of spiritual maturity that will continue until we're in heaven with the Lord. How righteous are we looking in our lives right now through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we submissive to his word? Are we wearing the clothes and the identity of the new life that we have in Christ? Putting on the new man. We are new creatures, right? We understand that. We've been renewed. We have new life. So are people seeing that new life? Are they still seeing the tattered old nasty clothes from the other guy who's dead? They shouldn't be. It is better reflecting the reality that we are made new, that we have new spiritual life. One more quote from Jim Berg here. This means that our changed lives must be revealing Christ to others. God uses the first two responsibilities that we just talked about. Remember, restraining the flesh, putting off the old man, the old ways that Paul described that shouldn't be a part of our lives. And the second part, renewing the mind to establish a Christ-like character within us. Now God intends next to use what he has produced in our lives to have a Christ-like influence on others as we live out the life of the new self in testimony to our community. Folks, that's what walking worthy of the calling that God has called us to looks like. And the more we're in God's word, the more we're submitted to the Holy Spirit's work and not thinking about all that we want to do, but all that God wants to do through us, the more mature we become and the more useful and helpful. And who in the end doesn't want to be more useful to your God? For all that Jesus has done for you, isn't there a desire for you to want to be as useful as possible to him? That's his process. Let's commit to ourselves to learning Christ more through his word, submitting to the Spirit, and him working the fruits of the new man, the new life in Christ through us, to a world that needs that testimony. Father, thank you for your word. And help us to go from here being committed to doing this very thing. Help us to walk worthy by putting off the old flesh, the old man, by renewing our minds through your word, and by putting on the works of the new man that the Holy Spirit works in us. We need your help, and we ask for that. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.